Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In this Lord's Day, we consider this past Lord's Day, we considered how the regulative principle of worship applies to the element of sung praise. We saw that Paul commanded us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Ephesians 5:19. And that this is a command to sing the 150 psalms of Scripture. Well, today we come to the parallel passage of Ephesians 5:19, and this is found in Colossians 3:16. But here Paul places a specific emphasis upon this command that is not so explicit in the Ephesians passage. And so with that in mind, turn your attention now to the reading of God's word from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's start the reading of God's word. Let us ask His blessing upon it. Father, we come to You, receiving this word with gladness and with joy, receiving it with thanksgiving in the heart, recognizing that You did not need to condescend to us and to give us this word, but You chose to do it because You love us and You desire us to be obedient to You. And so, Lord, we receive this word with joy. And we ask, Lord, that You would apply it to our hearts so that we may rightly understand it and live it. Lord, we ask that Your blessing would be upon us now as we approach the preaching of this word. We ask, Lord, that what is proclaimed this day is not simply the words of man or the traditions of men, but that it would be the very word of Christ that is proclaimed here in this place. That the preaching of the word would go forth and be received as the very word of God. Lord, let what is preached not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but be in the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. And where the Spirit sends forth the word, Lord, we trust that it would never return void. And so, Lord, we ask that You would bless us this day as we come to this word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. With the doctrine of exclusive psalmody that we looked at last week may be the most disputed doctrine within Reformed circles. Some believe that the Psalms are not suitable for New Covenant worship because they are part of the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, and they find their fullness in the person and work of Christ. They argue that because of this, we ought to sing songs which speak of the redemptive work of Christ from the vantage of this side of the cross. Others say that they appreciate the Psalms and they even try to incorporate them on occasion. But the hymns of the church are what the congregation loves. And so that's what should be sung primarily in worship. And perhaps the most frequently argued objection to this doctrine is that we ought to sing the name Jesus. And if we only sing the Psalms, then we never get to sing His name. We never get to sing Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, this argument is never used against the singing of the hymn Amazing Grace, which never mentions the word Jesus. And while those making these arguments would not agree with this assessment, each of these arguments really boil down to a diminished view of the Psalter. Inherent in each of these objections is the notion, whether intentional or not, that the Psalter is lacking and can be improved upon by incorporating man-made hymns in worship. And this is not just my conclusion that's drawn from these arguments. This has been the historic Reformed understanding. William Romaine, a very prominent theologian in the 18th century, did not mince words with his conclusion drawn on man-made hymns. He writes, "I want a name for that man who should pretend that he could make better hymns than the Holy Ghost. His collection is large enough. It wants no addition. It is as perfect as its author and not capable of any improvement. Why, in such a case, would any man in the world take it into his head to sit down and write hymns for the use of the church? It is just the same as if he were to write a new Bible, not only better than the old, but so much better than the old that the old may be thrown aside. What a blasphemous attempt. And yet our hymn mongers, inadvertently, I hope, have come very near to this blasphemy, for they shut out the Psalms, introduce their own verses into the church, sing them with great delight, and as they fancy, with great profit, although the practice be in direct opposition to the command of God, and therefore cannot possibly be accompanied with the blessing of God." These are strong words. But Romaine is absolutely correct. These objections to the exclusive use of Psalms in worship, they hold no water. The Psalter is sufficient for New Covenant worship. It is what we ought to sing with newness in the heart from this side of Calvary. It is where we see the greatest expression and presentation of Christ in song, greater than any hymn ever penned. And so the theme that we will consider this morning is the undeniable truth that the Psalms of Scripture are the very Word of Christ. We'll consider this theme in just two ways. First, we will consider Paul's command that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then, second, we will consider that Christ is present throughout the Psalms. So first, let us consider Paul's command in the opening line of our passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Before we can understand what Paul is commanding here, we must first understand exactly what the Word of Christ is. And the obvious answer is the sections of Scripture in which Christ Jesus is speaking. Now, some of you may recall the red letter Bibles. You may have even heard of red letter Christians. Those who held that the red letters in their Bibles ought to be held in a higher regard than the black letters. This used to be popular in evangelicalism, but interestingly, lately, the liberals have adopted this same mentality in their attempt to justify their sinful lifestyles. They say Jesus never spoke of this, so it doesn't matter. Are we to simply look at the red letters, the words which are recorded in Scripture that Jesus Christ Himself spoke while in His earthly ministry? Are we to only look at those and to hold those words in a higher esteem than anything else in Scripture? Is that what Paul is commanding here in this verse? Is that what he means by the word of Christ? Well, obviously not. He later, in his writings, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Spirit of Christ Himself is the author of all of Scripture. And that is how every word in this Bible ought to be understood. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of Christ. This is the reason why several years ago I personally made it a point to never purchase another red letter Bible. The red letters and the black letters are of equal weight and ought to be held together in the highest regard because they are all the inspired Word of God. The Word of Christ is not confined only to those words which He uttered during His earthly ministry and are recorded in Scripture. No, the entirety of the Scriptures can rightly be understood as the Word of Christ. So the command of the Apostle is that the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This Word ought to take up residence in your heart. The Word dwelling in us is to give us understanding. It's to show us the place of Scripture in the life of the believer. It ought to dwell in you. If you dwell in a place that is not somewhere, if you dwell in a place that's not somewhere that you normally live, if you go somewhere, like on vacation, and you're there for just a short period of time and you stay in a hotel, is it really dwelling there? Is that hotel your dwelling place? Well, of course not. That would be absurd. You don't tell people that you live at the Motel 6. Everyone knows that visiting somewhere for a short time is not dwelling there. Where is your dwelling place? It's your home. It's where you spend the majority of your time. It's where you live. It's where you lay down your head night after night. It's where you've taken up residence. That's how the Word must be in the life of the believer. It must take up residence within you. The Word of Christ is to dwell in you. It must make its home within your heart. It must dwell in you richly. Unfortunately, there are many Christians in whom the word of Christ only visits occasionally, as though it were there on vacation. Those who never take up the word unless there's some major event or crisis going on in their life. I remember when I was young, I remember hearing people say that you can tell the spiritual state of a person by the layer of dust on their Bible. And while this is an exaggeration, there is some truth to it. Friends, if you're not taking up the word daily, meditating on it, soaking it up like a sponge, then you will never grow and mature in the faith. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man, that he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. This must be true of you. This is what it means to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It must take up residence in your heart and guide and direct every step of your life. Matthew Henry writes, "We must take our instructions and directions from it, and our portion of meat and strength, of grace and comfort in due season, as from the master of a household." And there's a qualifier to this that the apostle uses to show how the word of Christ is to dwell in you richly. It must be in all wisdom. You cannot be flippant or play fast and loose with the word. It's not some toy to be used for your own pleasure. It's not some instrument that can be manipulated to fit whatever task or purpose that you have. It must dwell in you in all wisdom. Wisdom is truth applied. It is taking up what is sound, what is true, what is right, and applying it to your life. Thankfully, we have two entire books of wisdom in the Scripture which can aid us in this. The books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are compilations of sacred wisdom written primarily by King Solomon, and they are great helps in applying the truths of Scripture to your life. But wisdom's not only found in those two spots, in those two books. Wisdom is found throughout all of Scripture. And more importantly, wisdom is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who imparts wisdom to you. And so you must go to the Lord and ask the Spirit to guide you in all wisdom whenever you approach the Scriptures. If you're seeking to apply the Word to your life on your own, then you'll likely fall into the error of moralism or intellectualism. Both of these pitfalls are destructive to the soul and will tear down the body of Christ in a flash. Having the word of Christ dwell in you richly ought not be something which puffs you up. It ought not be a source of speculation which oftentimes leads men down crazy conspiracy theories. It ought not be a mere academic exercise. The word of Christ dwelling in you is not in order that you may become some great thinker of the age. No, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly must be in all wisdom, building you up and making you grow as Christians, and then enabling you to conduct yourselves in everything as becomes wisdom's children. So, brothers and sisters, I ask, does the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Does it truly dwell in you, or does it simply make visits every now and then whenever you decide it's time to take up your Bible? Friends, you must be in the Word regularly, daily, feasting upon it. Be as the prophet in Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Feast upon the word. Utilize Bible study aids such as Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, Octavius Winslow's Morning Thoughts, or Joel Beakey's Family Worship Bible Guide. Use these to help you dive deeper into the scriptures that you're reading each day. Go through a daily Bible reading plan to ensure that you're investing your time into knowing the things of God and are truly soaking up the Word. Make it a point to begin each day and end each day in the scriptures, allowing the Word to take up residence in your heart. Friends, you must let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the Apostle Paul gives this command, but he does not let the command simply end there. He goes on to apply it in a very specific, particular way through the Song of the Church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's in taking up and singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the 150 psalms of Scripture that we considered last week, it's in taking up and singing these that the word of Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom. This verse single-handedly destroys the objection against exclusive psalmody that we never explicitly sing of Christ. Not only do we explicitly sing of Him, but we sing His own very own word. The Psalms are the Word of Christ. John Calvin says the Psalter is an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Martin Luther called the Psalter a little Bible, for it contains every aspect of Scripture in a condensed form. But perhaps the words of Augustine are the most true. The voice of Christ in His church was well nigh the only voice to be heard in the Psalms. Christ Himself confirms what Augustine says in Luke 24, in verses 44 and 45, with His discussion with the disciples after His resurrection. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. This is why the Psalms are just as applicable to us as New Testament believers as they were when they were written. Because we have the full revelation of Christ, and we can rightly understand the true meaning of the Psalms in their fullness. This is also why we can proclaim that the Psalter contains the songs of Christ himself. Christ is said to sing in the midst of the congregation. And these are the words which he sings. So let's take a look at some psalms to get a glimpse of how Christ is present in this book of praise. I want you to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Listen to these words and see our suffering Savior calling out in this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and didst deliver, and thou didst deliver them. They cried out unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. The very first verse ought to be of great familiarity to all of us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are these not the very words of our Savior as he hung on the cross? Here, the psalmist is given this prophetic insight into the suffering of Christ during his passion. If it were not for this psalm, we would have to but speculate and draw stretched conclusions about the mental state of Christ during his crucifixion. But because we have Psalm 22 on this side of the cross, we have a full understanding that this psalm is speaking of Christ as he is bearing the weight of the sins of the world upon his shoulder. And it gives us a greater understanding of how to approach the passion narratives, the crucifixion narratives in the Gospels, and particularly those passages pertaining to the anguish that Christ suffered on our behalf. Nowhere else in Scripture do we see the mind of Christ in such vivid detail. Then consider Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You may recall from our last communion sermon that these words are attributed to Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. And here, in this psalm, we sing of the perfect obedience of Christ Jesus as the God-man. In the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. That is Christ's perfect obedience. Or look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, in this psalm, we have Christ speaking. It's clear, it's plain. We have Christ speaking, but suddenly he says in verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Is this still Christ speaking in the psalm? Yes. Yes, it is. Because it is Christ, now as our sin bearer, loaded with our sins, which he is personally guilty of, who is talking here. Christ is not the sinner personally. No, he has taken on our sins. And it is though our sins were his own. Is this not what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we see Christ's own example and letting the word dwell in him richly in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. O, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We sing of the purity and perfection of Christ Jesus in Psalm 139 in verses 21 to 24. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Only Christ Jesus can truly say that. Or consider perhaps the most famous of messianic psalms, Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send a rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Here we see Christ exalted in his mediatorial role over all things. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto David's Lord, Adonai, this is the Father speaking to the Son, saying, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who but Christ sits at the right hand of the Father? This psalm is not simply about Christ. It is the Father speaking directly to Christ. The psalm is literally a song of Christ. And if you continue reading, you get to verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, makes it abundantly clear that this is a reference to the priestly nature of Christ, who, being of the tribe of Judah, is of a greater lineage than the priests of the Levites. A man of the tribe of Judah who should not be a priest is somehow greater than the Levitical priests who God had appointed. And it's because he is of the lineage. He is of the order of Melchizedek. And so he is able now to make intercession on behalf of his people as their great high priest. Understanding this psalm puts everything in perspective regarding Hebrews. And Hebrews shows us the right perspective of this psalm. And then the final psalm that I want us to look at is one that people will adamantly argue is not for Christians today. In fact, you go to other evangelical churches, their hymnals do not include a single one of these imprecatory psalms because they view them as unsuitable for Christian praise. Turn with me to Psalm 58. And look and see how the words of an imprecatory psalm are still the word of Christ. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Wherefore your pots can feel the thorns. He shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. What can this have to do with Christ? Where is the love and the mercy? Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is a loving and merciful God, but he is also a righteous judge. and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Are Christ's works of judgment not made abundantly clear in this psalm? Does it not show his absolute hatred for his enemies? And does it not, by contrast, show the absolute beauty of his salvation? Yes, these psalms should make us uncomfortable because the judgment of our holy and righteous King will be devastating upon those who are not his. But this also displays the amazing grace of God that his wrath is not poured out upon all men, but that Christ's chosen people are covered in his atoning sacrifice. That the wrath was poured out upon him instead of us. No one but Christ can sing, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God." Only Christ. And us, by being united to Christ, we can take those words upon our lips as well. And we can have that perfect hatred that Christ has against his enemies as well. We must see that the Psalter is the psalm book of Christ, and we must seek to understand it as such in order to see the absolute majesty of the Word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, took up every word of every song upon his own lips. When we praise God with the Psalms, we are using the very same words that Christ Jesus himself used. He did not view the Psalter as unsuitable when he instituted New Testament worship. And neither should we. The person of Christ is fully presented in the Psalter as well as his work. Matthew Vogan puts it perfectly. We have the living presence of Christ as we sing his own words concerning himself in the Psalms. Christ indwells his people and enters into a special communion with them through his word. Why would we need anything else? Why would we take anything else upon our lips in praise of the Lord? Friends, the Psalms of Scripture are the very word of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you have given us the word of Christ, which can dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And we thank you that you have given us these 150 psalms that are the anatomy of the soul, that are a little Bible, and in which we hear the voice of Christ himself speaking to his people. Father, we ask that we would never compromise on the issue regarding what we sing in worship. That you would preserve us so that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly in all wisdom, that we may teach and admonish one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we ask that this would shape our lives, how we worship not only here as a church, but in private and in family worship as well. Let us take up the words of Christ and let them dwell in us richly. Father, be with us as we enjoy the rest of our Sabbath day today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.